turn to John chapter 9. We'll be in John for the rest of this spring as we continue our study through the book of John until we get through into May. And we did take a bit of a break from John as we were in the holiday season. A couple sermons related to the coming of Christ and the Christmas season. And then last week talked about kind of something related to the new year, making a resolution or a commitment to serving the Lord. And that no matter what other people do, what your neighbors do, what your friends do, you're going to serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? So now we're going to jump back into John and begin to work through this powerful book. And you know, this week has been a, shall we say, not a normal week at the Kaiser Church of Christ. Of course, it was a holiday week in terms of the New Year's Day and everything. So it was kind of a short week in the office. And then, just letting you know, we had a break-in at the building. We had somebody break into the house over here and kind of trash a lot of stuff. Broke a window, stole a couple computers, kind of made a mess of things. And that really kind of discombobulated the office a little bit. And but we're on track to get back onto track. So that's why the bulletin doesn't look like the normal bulletin today. Julie doesn't have a computer. It's somewhere else right now, right? And those are always kind of weird things, right? When someone kind of invades your space and kind of does that, it's a bit of a feeling of, ugh. Nobody likes that. So, but God is good. God is not just good, He's great. And nobody was hurt or anything like that. Nothing that was damaged can't be replaced or fixed. And we're in the process of doing that. We also had yesterday a memorial service for our brother Hal Hargrove, who died a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And some of you were able to come out for that. And it was really nice to hear some of the remembrances of him. And he and his wife were with us for, I think, probably 8 years. She passed away last December. Their services were almost 1 year exactly apart. And but as I was studying and thinking about this passage from John 9, I couldn't help but think of the interesting connection. Because Hal and Gail were visually impaired. Gail was completely blind, and Hal, from birth, had visual impairments. And on the very week that we remembered him and commended him unto God, here we are learning about this thing in John 9. So let's read the text. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please come and join us now in this special time as we read your word, as we think about what Jesus you did when you were here with us and you healed this blind man. May we learn some things for our life in you to challenge us, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us, edify us, strengthen us. May you be here in power. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. This is the sixth of the seven signs that show up in the book of John. Seven wonders that Jesus does. This is the sixth of them. Jesus and his disciples come across this blind man who all he can do is beg. From birth, he has been blind, it says. And this point is made repeatedly out through chapter 9, that he was born blind. And the disciples coming alongside this guy, and they kind of see him there, and it's interesting, they kind of want to get into a theological discussion. It's one of the big topics that's brought up throughout world history when it comes to bad things and why they happen. Have you ever wondered why some bad stuff has happened to you? I have. Why did that happen, Lord? Did I do something? Did somebody else do something? Did they deserve it? If they didn't deserve it, then what's wrong with the universe that bad stuff happens to good people? And so the disciples are getting into this discussion. They want to get some answers from Jesus. Who sinned? This guy or his parents? And the prevailing wisdom at the time was basically one of three answers. It was his parents. They did something bad. They were sinful. And so they didn't get a whole child. They didn't get a child that was going to be the delight of their life, that was going to go take care of all their needs when they're old. No, he's going to be begging and barely making it through this life if he lives. Or maybe it's the child. Believe it or not, there were some people who thought that you could have prenatal sin. What was he doing in there, right? Others who believe in the concept of the transmigration of the soul would say, well, what did this person do in another life that he was born blind? Now, if you've been to Myanmar, you know this is pretty relevant. People nowadays have a good time talking about karma. It's become part of our popular lingo, right? Well, guess what? In a lot of parts of the world, karma is not just popular lingo. It's a reality of what people believe. That in a previous life, a different life, you were a horrible person. And so now you're born with this disability. And you know, there are things that we could get into related to that, but that's not really the point. Jesus moves on from that question pretty quickly. If you want to learn more about that topic, in about 3 weeks we have a guy coming from Oklahoma who's going to do a whole weekend on the topic of pain and suffering and the love of God. And I encourage you to come out for that on February 9th and 10th. 9th is a Saturday. He'll do that on Saturday. Then he'll speak for us on the 10th. And he's going to get into that topic. And Jesus in this situation says, no, it was not either of these things. The guy didn't sin, and neither did his parents. Instead, this happened so that a wonderful work of God might be seen in his life. Something amazing is getting ready to happen. And so that's exactly what Jesus does. He bends down. Just imagine, guys, he got a big loogie, spit on the ground, spittle. Makes a mud pie, wipes it on his eyes, and tells him to go wash in this pool. And he comes back seeing. The amazement will spread throughout Jerusalem. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. The neighbors, the people that have been with him, wonder, is this really the guy? Or maybe it's just a lookalike. Maybe he's a doppelganger, right? Somebody that's kind of a lookalike. Because nobody can believe this. That somebody born blind could see. The next group of people that want to find out are the Pharisees. They actually take him to the Pharisees. The religious elite, and in verse 13 it says this, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the religious elites get involved. They want to know what's going on. And notice, they key in on something particular, and that is, what day was it that he was healed on? What day was it? The Sabbath day. Well, that's a problem for the Pharisees. You see, because in their zeal to follow the law of Moses that says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is holy to the Lord your God, right? Don't work on that day. But what's the definition of work? And at the time, the Pharisees had come up with 39 different categories of work that you can't do on the Sabbath. And guess what is one of them? Making mud. It is. Making mud. It falls under the category of construction techniques. You make mud, you make mortar, right? So someone's out there working. And so this was put into that category, and now, oh, we got the guy now. He's clearly a sinner, even though we see a guy that's been born blind who's healed, but we know that he could not be from God because he broke one of our rules. And remember, that's a tradition of man. That's not the actual Sabbath law. That's an interpretation of the law. He broke that. Therefore, we know that he is a sinner. And this man, that the blind man said, I don't know, he healed me. He told me to do this, and I went and did it. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind. Now they're going to say, well, maybe he wasn't really blind in the first place. So they bring in the parents. They called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son?" Verse 19, "who you say was born blind. How then does he now see?" His parents answered, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." It's a fascinating social situation that is set up here. They go and find the parents. Tell us, was he really born blind? Or was he just faking it all these years? And they're afraid. They're afraid that if they answer yes, that might put them in the category as a Jesus follower, and already people were being persecuted and kicked out of the synagogue if they confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Even in an early, early time when Jesus still hasn't even done his main work at the cross, there is animosity toward people who will even accept that this guy may be the Christ or a follower of his. Be a follower of his. And so they pull kind of this elusive thing. Go ask him. He is of age. In the Jewish culture at that time, when a young boy reached 13 years old plus one day, he was considered able to testify in court, able to give an account for himself, able to be a son of the covenant. And so they say, go ask him. He is of age. They're afraid. So they come back to the man again. Verse 24, so for a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now you see the frustration of the blind man turned a seer. He's not really a blind man anymore, is he? He's the formerly blind man. It's kind of like the artist formerly known as Prince, right? And he changed his name to a symbol or whatever. Okay, so the formerly blind man. He's getting a little frustrated. "I have told you," verse 27, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. This second encounter between the formerly blind man and the Pharisees is very telling. They think he's lying. That phrase, "give glory to God," you know, that was kind of a stock phrase if you thought someone was lying and they were giving false testimony. "Give glory to God, tell the truth." They thought he was lying. Even though there's all this evidence from his parents, from the neighbors. You know, the guy's blind. He's been blind from birth. And then he is taken forward in this testimony and basically confesses that Jesus really is this guy who's not a sinner. He must be somebody powerful. He must be somebody from God, because we know that God doesn't listen to folks, bad folks, and do these good things. He kind of gets into a theological debate with these Pharisees in this interrogation. And finally, they cast him out. They throw him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." He worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and for those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." This is an amazing story of an encounter with Jesus. A man whose life was probably at the bottom of what society could imagine someone being at. You are a blind beggar. And by the end of the story, he is a bold believer. He goes from being a blind beggar to a bold believer in the space of 41 verses here. We see this encounter with Jesus is transformational for this man. And there are many things in this text that we could look at that might cause us to reflect and grow in our own faith. What about pain and suffering? What about it? What happened there? Who sinned? The parents, the preborn baby, the soul in another life? These are real questions, and we do wonder, don't we? You may have known of people in your life that they've lost their faith because of these kinds of questions. Horrible thing happens to them. Maybe it's a Job-like event in their life. And they just can't imagine that there is a loving God if this kind of thing happens. You have a child who's born deformed or retarded, and you wonder why. And as I said already, Jesus kind of ignores this question, except for to say in this case, it's not because of sin, it's because of something bigger. But I think even if we grant the point that sometimes God allows trouble to come to us to shape us and to mold us and change us, that is something that Hebrews teaches, is it not? It's not always that reason. And most of the time, maybe all the time, we don't know for sure why things happen. But one thing we can know is that we can use any difficulties that we are experiencing, any source of suffering that has come to us, and say, I'm going to find a way for God to be glorified in this thing. That is the path of honoring God. That is the path of faithfulness that we should pursue. When we experience suffering and pain and we don't understand why, or we want to kind of figure out what to do with it, find some way, brothers and sisters, to deal with that situation in a way that glorifies God, that a work of God is done in your life. And that horrible disease that comes to you in the prime of life, you have a choice to make. Will you bring glory to God through that? Or blame Him? You know, this past fall we watched a video over in the class over there on, well, it was the night before Thanksgiving. And it's a short video, and you can look it up on YouTube, of a guy that was born with no arms and no limbs at all. He literally, no arms, no legs. Some of you see that, remember that video we watched right before Thanksgiving? And he tells a story to where he wrestled with God mightily. Why, God, did you make me like this? Kids are laughing at me. People scorn me. I can't walk. I can't hold anything. I can't even give anybody a proper hug. I mean, what use am I? You remember the passage of Scripture that changed his life? It was this passage of Scripture. He read the Scripture and realized, God may be doing a wonderful work in me because of my deformity. And it changed his entire perspective. Now he goes around and he ministers to people all over the world, especially teenagers who are struggling with self-image issues, and giving inspirational talks to help them see, no, your life is worth living. Don't even think about killing yourself, because listen, you can be something great. God will do something through you. If He's done it through me, He can do it through you as well. What a ministry, what a perspective. And this passage changed his life, and maybe it can be something that changes your life too. No matter what you're going through, God can be glorified through it. It takes a lot of faith, but that's what God is calling us to. So look to those ways in which a source of suffering or pain or a setback in your life can be something God can be glorified in. We also should think about this. His healing was brought at the initiative of Jesus. He didn't ask for it, but Jesus brought it to him. Jesus wiped that mud upon his eyes, but he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It was at that moment that that blind beggar had to exercise some of his own faith and obedience to receive that healing. Let's say if he would have said, oh, I don't know who this guy is that wiped this mud on my face that he spit and made out of his saliva. I'm not going to go to some pool. Guess what? He would have remained blind. Remember the story of Naaman from the Old Testament? There's some similarities here. He had to take that walk, which some suggest might have been close to a Sabbath day's walk, to the pool of Siloam and wash. And it was then that he was cleansed. The point is simply this, brothers and sisters, that God has all kinds of power that he wants to bring to bear on our lives, but he expects us to cooperate with him in what he is doing. He expects us to do what he asks us to do. We are not completely passive in the face of God's wonderful works that he wants to achieve in us. We must receive them. We must be obedient as he's called us to be obedient. But the thing that really speaks to me is the testimony of this man. If you read closely in the text, these 41 verses, as I said, he goes from being a blind beggar to a bold believer. His testimony grows as it moves forward. He is healed. And immediately all these people want to know, how did this happen? And he is the main source. And he begins with saying just the facts. This guy wiped this mud on my face, told me to go get washed, and now I see. More people are asking him about it. He says, who is this Jesus? He gives them the facts again. Looks like a prophet to me, he says. He's asked again, okay, listen, let me just tell you, here's what happened to me. I don't know a lot of theology. I don't know all about who's a sinner and who's not a sinner. I've got some ideas of who God listens to and doesn't and so forth. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a religious elite. But I can tell you one thing with absolute certainty. This is what God did for me. Do you want to be his disciple too? You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes all we need to do to testify to God is just simply say the facts of what he's done in our lives. You don't have to be a great eloquent apologist or a great persuasive speaker. All you have to do is tell people what God has done in your life. Amen? Amen. So let's just speak. Let's just tell the facts. Did you know that there's still people in this world that don't know that Jesus Christ loves them? They don't know that he died upon the cross for their sins. They don't know that they can be freed from the burden of guilt that every single person feels. They don't know it. And they're waiting for someone to come along and just tell them the facts of what the Bible says. That's something we can do. And then you can talk specifically about what he's done in your life. You know, did you know that there's no argument against that that can be made? If someone doubts something in your life or doubts the Christian religion, you can say, you know, I don't know, but here's what God has done for me. I know that at this point in my life, I was ready to kill myself. And now, here's where I am. And I give glory to God for this change. Nobody can argue with that. And so let us be people who have this testimony, who speak it forth and share it with those around them. But then also listen to this, brothers and sisters, be ready to suffer. That's not the part that gets a big amen. I'm ready to suffer. Yeah, okay. And that's all right if it's not the big amen, but at least it's a resignation, because that's what happens to him. Notice the element of this aspect of his testimony. It gets him in trouble. Unlike his parents, he is willing to confess and suffer for it. He's used to being an outcast. He's been at the bottom. He knows what that's like. He has been lifted out of that and he doesn't care. He's going to tell anybody and everybody who this guy is and what happened to him. He endures slander. He endures name calling. He's called a sinner. The Pharisees, did you notice that they resolved the disciples' debate? Who sinned, this guy or his parents? What do the Pharisees say about him? You are a sinner from birth, you scum. He's willing to suffer all of that and then finally be kicked out from their midst, from the synagogue, from fellowship. And instead, he confesses, Lord, I believe. The final step of that testimony, I believe. And he worships Jesus Christ. As he receives more information, he increases his level of faith, his belief, and commitment. And this is a testimony that we can resonate with. Our testimony, likewise, is in progression. Sometimes we just tell the story of Jesus in the Bible and we don't have to argue it, we just have to tell it. Many people don't know that basic message, and we just simply need to be ready to share it and then also be ready to suffer for the name of Christ, to continue to confess Him and worship Him as the Son of the living God. Our worship here, did you know, is a testimony to the world. It is a testimony. When you worship at home, it's a testimony. When you worship in public, it's a testimony. When you obey God in any situation, it is a testimony to your faith and confidence and belief in a loving and powerful God who has redeemed you and brought you from darkness into light. And finally, the statement that Jesus makes at the end about spiritual blindness, Jesus brings it back around. I started off by healing this guy of his physical blindness. He is brought to see spiritually as well. And as is often the case in Jesus' ministry, those who think they've got it all figured out don't. And the ones who acknowledge that they don't have it figured out are allowed to see. And they are raised up, and the high are raised low. Those who thought they could see really are in blindness. Brothers and sisters, embrace this powerful story of Jesus and His healing of this blind man. May it do something in us. Maybe it's helping you wrestle with the suffering in your life to figure out a way to just let God be glorified through that. Maybe it's a conviction that you just have not been telling people the story of your faith. You just haven't. Maybe it's time to start talking. Maybe it's time to acknowledge what Jesus has done for you and to bow down before Him and worship Him, starting now, completing in eternity. If it's your story, or you're someone who has maybe been progressing in your understanding, but you're ready to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe, and I'm ready to take You on. I'm ready to have You as my Lord and to bow down and worship You, to give my life to You, to be buried with You in baptism, to say no to myself and rise up a new person, clean, fresh, brand new, and of course, seen, healed." If that's your story today, that's something you can make known to us as we stand and we sing.